From Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and verses 22 through 32. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that, all of us are witnesses." Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices, my body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful ones see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore." From 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials. So the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Living God, with joy we celebrate the presence of your risen word. Enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our gospel reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. Verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Every Tuesday at about 12:30 p.m., we have a Bible study. We usually meet in the library here in the town church, but like everything else, we have moved to Zoom. You are, of course, all welcome to join us. When I arrived here, the group had been working their way through Genesis. But in the past, the group has followed the lectionary, and so this week, we decided to return to the lectionary. In the process, we came across a couple of questions about the lectionary that I thought might be useful to answer here for everyone. I'll start with what it is. The lectionary, or more fully, the Revised Common Lectionary, is a 3-year cycle of scripture readings designed by representatives from many of the Protestant denominations in North America, including our own Presbyterian Church, USA. As you might guess from its name, it is the second version. The first was just the Common Lectionary. Both are inspired and to some degree based on the Roman Catholic Ordo Lectionem Missae, which came out of the Vatican II conference in 1969. The lectionary generally provides 4 texts each week, 2 from the Hebrew Bible, one of which is a psalm, and 2 from the New Testament, one of which comes from the Gospels. Now, those of you who were paying attention might be thinking now, wait a minute, we didn't have an Old Testament reading today. And that's because in the Easter season, and yes, Easter is not just one Sunday, the lectionary readings replace the Hebrew Bible readings with one from Acts. We'll start getting Hebrew Bible readings again in June. This is because the 4 readings are chosen with some attention to the cycle of the church year, and also with an eye toward covering most of the Bible over the course of the 3-year cycle. And this brings me to some bad news for the Tuesday afternoon group. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Genesis this summer. Another question from the group that came out of today's reading from Acts, which I know it was a while ago, it was chapter 2, verse 14a, and verses 22 to 32. The question was, what about verses 14b through 21? I always make sure when the lectionary skips a section to go and see what it is that they skipped. The omitted verses from Acts this week include a quotation from Joel and the declaration that Peter and the people with him aren't drunk, certainly not at 9 a.m. The passage from Joel is a good one, beginning with, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your young men And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I really like that verse, so I'm glad I was able to work it in here. But ultimately, this omitted section is really about Pentecost. And in fact, we will be reading it on Pentecost, so I'll lay it aside until May 31st. I always check the skipped verses because they might give me some new or different ideas for preaching, though usually, like today, it's clear enough why they were set aside. The problem, of course, is one that we can't completely get around. Most of the Bible was not written with our ideas of worship in mind. The Gospels were often recited from memory in a single sitting. There are still people who do that with Mark, which is the shortest of the four. The epistles, and epistle is just a fancy way of saying letter, were as much advice column as theological documents. And you can imagine that when a community received a letter from Paul, who was often behind the formation of that community in the first place, they would gather together and read the whole thing together. They certainly weren't likely to have someone read an excerpt and then tell him what it meant, at least not the ones who had learned Greek, which would not have been everyone. I've gone, I think, plenty far down this particular path in the forest of all knowledge, and while there is much more to learn from this particular tree, we don't want to miss the forest. You came for a sermon about the readings, not an academic lecture on how they were chosen. In our reading from Acts, we open with verse 14a, which is telling us that Peter is giving a speech. And then we skip into the middle of that speech as Peter proclaims the resurrection, quoting David through the Psalms, to declare that thanks to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, David's prophecy has been fulfilled. Peter is proclaiming that he was a witness to these things as he seeks to convince the crowd to believe, even though they themselves have not. David's tomb, like the tombs of many other biblical figures, was and is a place of worship and veneration. We have no tomb of Jesus for worship because the tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. In our reading from 1 Peter, a letter attributed, but that may or may not have been written by that same Peter, the author similarly assures people that they can believe even though they have not seen Jesus. He is writing to several churches in what is now Turkey, urging them to persevere. In the time this letter was written, the church has spread with Christian communities throughout the Roman Empire, but it is still fragile. For many of Peter's audience, joining the church meant leaving other relationships behind. They would not have been meeting in big buildings downtown with signs out front, but would have been meeting in small groups in their homes, perhaps even furtively. Peter's promise to them is that this present distancing of themselves is worth it. This image of these early Christians gathered in their homes, perhaps afraid of detection, afraid to be seen in public, is one that has stuck with me this week. It's an image that isn't just behind our text from 1 Peter, hidden underneath that, even if now, for a little while, you have had to suffer various trials. Our text from John is a bit more explicit. It begins, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The gospel writer emphasizes the fear of the Jews because when the Gospel of John was written, the early Christian community was being driven from the synagogues. This is one of the trials 1 Peter refers to. We shouldn't read that and blame Jewish people, either contemporary or historic, for anything here. The fear would not have actually come from any single source. Let's pick that sentence apart a little bit. It's evening on that day, the first day of the week. This is to say it's the very day of the resurrection, which they don't yet believe. They are still processing, still in shock over Jesus' death. They are afraid that the authorities, Roman and Jewish, might be coming for them next. They are afraid that everything they had been working for and trying to build was, like Jesus, dead. And so they gathered together and locked the doors, seeking safety indoors because they just didn't know what was out there and they didn't know when it would be safe to go out. But we have good news. Jesus is not stopped by their fear. He is not stopped by their uncertainty. And he is not stopped by their closed and locked doors. Jesus came to them and said, "Peace be with you," and showed them his wounds to prove himself to most of them. Thomas wasn't home. We don't know where he was. In this moment, I keep thinking that just maybe Thomas was out at the market getting food for everyone. Maybe Thomas was the one who drew the short straw. Or maybe he was the bravest, the one who was willing to do what needed to be done to take care of the rest. Okay, I'm trying to inflate Thomas a little bit because I feel like Thomas gets treated unfairly. This text, this story that has stuck with us for 2,000 years, has trapped Thomas with the nickname Doubting Thomas. That name bothers me, as does our insistence so often that we treat Thomas as somehow less than the others when all he asked for was the same thing they had already gotten. Some of that treatment is due to a quirk of the lectionary. Today's text picks up in the evening of that day, the first day of the week. That phrasing should tell you that something happened earlier. That something leading up to verse 18 in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel was Mary and the other women going to the tomb to make sure that Jesus' body was properly cared for. There, Mary and the other women found the empty tomb. There, Mary spoke to two angels and then was the first to witness the resurrected Jesus. And in that resurrection experience that Mary had, Jesus tells her to go and tell the others. So now we split the text and we tell that story on Easter Sunday and we let a week go by before we pick up the same evening when the disciples have locked the doors in fear because they don't believe her. So no, we don't get to be mean to Thomas, or at least no meaner than we would be to the rest of the disciples. None of them accepted the word of anyone else in the group. And each of them got an experience with the risen Jesus. Jesus gave each of them what they needed. Mary, responding to her fear and grief by overfunctioning, got up early, went to the market to gather the spices and fabric and other requirements for embalming and setting off to the tomb, saw Jesus there where he gave her comfort and gave her a task. Go, tell the others, even if they won't listen. The disciples, hiding that night in the room behind locked doors, saw Jesus, saw his wounds, and were greeted with words of peace and forgiveness. They had not believed Mary, and they were doubting God, and so they were given assurance. Thomas, perhaps who was more reluctant to go out than Mary, but who still saw that there were things that needed to be done, and so went out despite his fear and doubt, he too was given the assurance that he needed. And through him, we as well received a blessing. Even those of us who are once again behind closed doors waiting for it to be safe to go out. The tomb is empty. This sanctuary is mostly empty. Jesus is not confined here or in the tomb. Jesus is not stopped by our closed doors. Yes, God will be here with us when we come into this space together again and at St. Luke's. But God is also with us now in our homes. God is not stopped. Amen.